until he got out of the boat, right? And a lot of times in life, God calls us to things and he takes us places. And if we were to qualify ourselves for that job or for that mission ahead of time, we would never think it possible. We would never believe that we would be capable of doing what it is that God calls us to do. And sometimes it's just a matter of stepping up and allowing him to step in and do the things that he does for our lives. So that has a lot to do with the message this morning. Forgive me if don't anyone go home this morning and say, Jay didn't shake my hand. Jay didn't hug me. Jay always hugs me. Jay, I was like, I've got a really bad cold, right? And those of you that did get close enough to me to hear it, you know, it was kind of like, yeah, you kind of like held up the cross and, you know, you hissed at me like cats do, right? You know who you are. Now, but yeah, so if you get home and you're wondering why I wasn't normal me, that's why. I don't want to make anyone sick and whatever. So if you do get sick, don't blame me because I kept my distance, right? Don't go outside with your hair wet or something like that, right? Right. I do want to say this. I according to Josie, I sound a lot better this morning than I did last night when we were here for setup and everything else. And that probably has a lot to do with the witch's brew of chili that she brought me, right? Because I went home and I ate some of that and it was just like, right? It was just like a complete mess. It was ugly. We don't want to talk about it. But no, I'm just kidding. It was really yummy. But so forth. But so anyway, whatever it is, it's a cold. I'll get over it. It'll be fine. I don't want to go on about it. But I just want you to know why I didn't make my normal rounds this morning. So I want us to think about, and I know that we talked about we would celebrate breast cancer survivors and everything else this morning. Well, I got a lot of Facebook messages from friends outside of the church and everything else. And I'm like, dude, you got to give me more than like 3 days' notice. And I'm like, okay, my bad. So here's what we're going to do. The idea just hit me and I threw it out there. And a lot of times I do that. And I don't think that, oh, you mean everyone else has plans and lives and different things like that. So what we're going to do is we're going to make it the whole month, right? Because October is Breast Cancer Awareness Month, right? So we're going to make it the whole month. So if you have friends, if you have family members, if you have someone who is a survivor of breast cancer, or maybe someone who had breast cancer and didn't survive, and you want to honor them in our services this month, we encourage you to invite them. We encourage you to give their information to me, and we will honor them in our services in the month of October. Okay, so we do that with this idea of be bigger, right? Last year, I don't remember when it was because I don't make notes on those things. And my wife used to, but it got to be too much for her, so she quit. No, I'm just joking. But she used to keep track of every single message I preached and the text and the date and all that jazz and had a great big journal of it and so forth. And finally, she quit, and I'm okay with that. But so anyway, I don't know when we preached that message. You can probably go back on Facebook and find it. But we preached a sermon series to you about thinking bigger, right? And we talked in that sermon series about all of these people in Scripture who were tasked with things that were bigger than they were. And it wasn't until they began to think the way that God thinks that they began to step into what it was that God was calling them to do. Well, this idea came to me as I was thinking about breast cancer awareness, and I was thinking about what so many women have gone through with that. And I began thinking about this idea, and I started looking at our society, and I started looking at things, and then I started looking at the church, right? And I started looking. You know, I've never done a startup. Every church I've pastored over the last 30 years, I went into a church that had been there for a number of years, and some were in great condition, some were not in great condition, and you work through those things and whatever they were. But it was always a church that was there. They had a building. They had all of these things. And so when doing a startup came along where basically we were showing up, and you know, we borrowed everything that we had to run sound with and this and that and the other, and everything was piecemeal, and not having a clue who was going to walk through the door that first Sunday or the next Sunday or the next Sunday or so forth, I was kind of like a fish out of water, right? I had no idea what to expect. I had no idea how this was going to go, where it was going to go. And, you know, I knew I had been doing this for a long time, but I even questioned, do I have the mental capacity to figure this out and go? you know, when everything isn't there and I don't have a building and I don't have all of these everythings and so forth. But there came a point in that I had to just start trusting God. Right? Because when John and I talked about it, we said, you know what we're going to do? We're going to pray, we're going to fast, and if God opens doors, we're going to walk through them, whatever they are, without question, without trying to over-logic it. We're just, if the door opens, we're going to step through it, and we're going to see what happens next, right? And that's what we did, and man, that's one of the worst things you can pray, because man, the doors just started flinging open. It was crazy, and in a matter of weeks, here we were. Right, everything was set up, everything was ready to go, and you all know that story, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that. But as we began to do that, what I've really noticed, as I was saying, I started thinking about the church, and I started thinking of the things we're doing, and a couple of things really jumped out at me that I think are important. Now, I've been, you know, in business, I've been to a lot of conferences and a lot of business seminars, and you know, I've been taught a lot of things, but and a lot of those things you can portray over to the church as well. And kind of parallel it to the church. And one of the things that I remember greatly in one of my early conferences was not to stress about leaders, not to stress about people who will fill the right roles in the right positions. Because and the speaker for that, what he was basically saying, and the point that he made in his whole hour-long talk, was that leaders will present themselves, right? Leaders will go the extra mile. Leaders will show up when they're supposed to show up. Leaders will do the things that they need to do without asking them to do the things that they need to do. Leaders will always take initiative. Leaders will blah, 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 and it went on and on and on and on. Leaders will do these things. And while maybe not everyone is called to lead a church, maybe someone's called to lead worship. Maybe someone's called to lead this program, or someone's called to lead this program, or someone's called to lead this program. And if you, as a business person, as a business leader, step back and watch and observe the people that have been put around you, you will see, it will be clear to you who the leader for this or this or this is. Right? And when you hear it, it's kind of like, oh, that makes sense, right? But until you really hear it, you don't really think about it. And we've talked about a lot of things, and there's a lot of people who have certainly stepped up in various roles and things in this church, and people who have taken on things and gone the extra mile and shown initiative and all of that. And so I'm not leaving anyone out today, okay? And a lot of people I've already talked about and everything else. And so I do want to say a couple things about a couple people that I've probably not talked about and the things that they're doing, right, in the church. And one is Amy. When we think about Operation Christmas Child, it's something that has been on my heart for years. And in every church I've been a part of, or ministry I've been a part of, my wife and family and I have been a part of Operation Christmas Child in some way, whether it was being responsible for making it happen or whether it was just going and doing our own shoeboxes or whatever. We've been involved for probably well over 20 years doing Operation Christmas Child every year, and it's something that's really important and special to us. I have a lot of friends who have been to North Carolina in the packing facility, and I've got friends who have, as I shared last week, who have gone overseas and helped deliver the packages and everything else. I can't imagine, and it's kind of like in our, you know, our twilight years goals of maybe getting to do something like that. But I have been involved in that all my life. So as a startup, right, let me get to the point. As a startup, that first year, we had been in church for 2 months as a startup. We maybe had 15, 20 people going on in this place. And I bring up Christmas Child, and Amy says, I'll do it. And I have a goal of 100 boxes. And I'm thinking to myself, having been involved with this in a lot bigger churches than 20 people, right? I'm thinking to myself, oh, that's never going to happen. Right? Right? Because, you know, I know you get a lot of people, I'll do this, I'll do this, and then it doesn't happen. Right? And not that those people are bad or they have bad intentions, but people have good intentions and it doesn't always follow through, right? And so forth. So I remember, I thought that, Amy, I'll be honest with you. I remember thinking that because of my past and the experiences I've had in my past, I remember thinking, oh, wow, 100 boxes? Yeah, well, if we get 50, praise God, right? Guess how many we got that year? 113. 113 boxes, right? That's what you call being bigger. right? That's what you call being bigger. That's what you call saying, this isn't about me, but this is about God and what God's wanting to do, right? And it's about having a heart for it and a love and a passion for it that people buy into, right? Because listen, you can have all of the I's dotted and all of the T's crossed, but if your passion stinks, right? If your passion and your ethos for what you're wanting to do for God stinks, no one's going to buy in and no one's going to follow in what you're trying to do. Man, Amy was on it. She was talking about it. She was loving it. She was sharing videos with us. She was passing stuff out and everything else. And people bought in. Not just people in our little group of 20, right? But people in the community, right? People who had never stepped a foot in our church were sending stuff and giving stuff and handing money over and everything else. And we pulled off more than 100 boxes that year. You know what? Shame on me. Shame on me for not being bigger. Shame on me for not thinking bigger, but hallelujah, Amy chose to be bigger in that moment, right, and ride that. The next year, we had 150. This year, in the middle of service, I give her a little plug in there and everything else, and she pops out and she says, and our goal is 300. And I had that decision moment, right? I had that decision moment of, you know what? She proved me wrong with 100. So if anyone's going to pull off 300, it's Amy, right? And I'm here to tell you, it has been a blessing this last couple of weeks. You've seen her posts on Facebook and everything else, people showing up, handing her cash, handing her checks, pulling up their cars to her, unloading boxes. Another church says, hey, you can have everything we've got and pass all of this stuff on. I would say chances are pretty good you're going to exceed 300, right? Yeah, we're going to exceed 300 this year. Amen. That's what happens. That's what happens when we choose to walk together in Jesus and believe in the impossible. Believe in the impossible. Amen. Our problem is we're surrounded with negativity on every front of our life, right? And I don't want to talk politics, and I don't want to talk all this and that and the other, and there's a place for that and a place not for that. But what I want us to understand is there is a reason. Satan has a reason, no matter what political party we're affiliated with, no matter what we believe in our fundamentals or this and that and the other, there is a reason that Satan puts negativity around us all the time. Amen? Because it is his job to cause us to quit thinking, period, let alone not to think bigger. Right? Another person I want to mention this morning is Eddie. Eddie and I go way back. We've been friends for a long time, and Eddie's had some crap in his life, right? And we've walked through that together, and we've prayed through that together, and we've, you know, hope I've been a blessing and a help to you, Eddie. I've certainly tried my best. And Eddie, what I liked about this conversation with Eddie is it wasn't just Eddie saying, I want to be this. Right, Eddie comes to me and he sees all of these late teen, early 20 guys in our church who are trying to find their place in Jesus. And so he comes to me and he says, Jay, I've been observing and I believe in going where God is moving. And I think God is trying to move in the young males, the young adult males in our church. And he said, I want to do something. I want to get involved. I want to help those guys mature in their Christianity and mature in their walk with Jesus. And so we prayed about that and we talked about that and we exchanged ideas about that. And finally, he was bringing a whole lot more ideas to it than I was. So finally I said, take it. Take it. I'll market it. And I put the Next Men idea to it. And I made a little logo out of it and put it out there and everything else like that. But then I said, take it. And he has. And I'm on their group chat. Right, I'm on a lot of group chats here, and I read every single one of them, right? Some of y'all go crazy, right? And so I don't read them till that night because I got like 100 other things going on too. So maybe I don't get to them when you all are exchanging ideas, and that's why a lot of times I don't comment. But a lot of times the reason I don't comment is because I'm doing this, right? I just want to clap my hands and cheer you on doing what you do and everything else. But if you'd see the group chat with these guys, and he's walking them through some of the fundamental Old Testament stuff and everything else, and he's, you know, they're discussing certain readings and certain things that they do through the week, and these late teen, early 20-something guys are typing in and texting, I discovered this, and I never knew this about Scripture and everything, or I never knew this about Joseph, or I never knew this about Adam and Eve, and I didn't understand this about God and the creation or Abraham and all of this stuff, and I see the depth that's getting built there and everything else, and I'm just like, this is exactly what today's church misses, right? This is exactly why today's church doesn't have a battle cry to it at all, is because they don't really understand the depth of Scripture and the importance of Scripture and the fundamentals that drive us into the next threshold. And I see Eddie doing that. And when I think about this message, I think, man, he's being bigger, right? He's being bigger. He could easily sit back and he could look at all of the crap that was dealt to him in his life and throw up his hands and just give up and not make a difference. But instead, he's like, no, I see a need and I want to step into that need, Jay. And I'm standing back here doing this, saying, amen, step into it, Eddie. Amen. And I see the difference he's making. I even hear my own two boys will say, hey, you know what? We were in the group chat with Eddie and this came up and blah, 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 blah. And so we sit at our table and have conversations about those things, right? And so what I want us to understand is every single one of us have an opportunity to step into something and be bigger than what we were. And if we look hard enough at Scripture, right, it is very easy for us. It is very easy for us to take the things we know and we take for granted, right? Okay, Jesus was crucified. Okay, he was born of a virgin. Okay, we've heard the stories and we've heard a million different messages and all of this. And we tend to let it grow cold and old in our hearts, in our minds. But what I believe is the Christians that become passionate about what we're doing, apostle-like passion, okay, not showing up to church on Sunday passion, but apostle-like passion, we come to apostolic passion when we allow ourselves to step into the realities of what Scripture is, and we buy in to the examples that Scripture has set for us in our life, and we say, I want to be that. I want to do that. Amen. Not so that people clap their hands, not so that people pat me on the back, but I want my life to count for something like this, so I want to be bigger. Now, I hope from the idea of the think bigger messages that we preached last year, I hope a lot of you are already stirring in there. I know some of you are. Leadership talks, and we have conversations, and we ideate, and all of those things. And so I know there are those things going on, but I want every person in this place every single week to know that you matter, and your passions are important, not just to me, but they are important to God, because God has you here for a reason, and God wants to do important things in your life. Amen? And I'm not somebody sitting up here on my own pride, amen, who's going to put a thumb on you that says no because I'm the important one here. No, from day one, that name right there, Jesus Christ, is the important one in this place, and that is who will serve authority in this place, amen? And if he's got a mission, if he's got a call for your life, stand up, be bigger, speak it out, and I will stand behind you and support you and cheer you on. Amen? Because that is how this thing works. That is how this thing works. Anything else doesn't work the way God intended it to until we get behind each other in the passions that come from heaven into our life, and that kingdom idea, that kingdom principle, that kingdom passion begins to burn and work in our lives. Amen? We can look at every single one of the apostles and we can see the struggles that they all had. Amen. Whether it was Thomas who had to see it to believe it. Amen. And I know a lot of people give Thomas a hard time. I am one who has never really given Thomas that hard at the time. And it goes back to Bethany when Lazarus was dead. Amen. Everybody remember what Thomas said? Amen. One of the most forgotten scriptures in Scripture. Amen. All of the other apostles, or all the other disciples, knew that the last time they were in Bethany, they almost got killed. Right? So here's Jesus sitting there, right, having their little bread and fish for lunch or whatever it is. And Jesus says, our friend Lazarus is dead. We have needs to go there. Everybody else freaked out. Everybody else freaked out. Lord, if he's sleeping, he does well. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need us. And everything. And then Jesus explains it to them and breaks it down to them and everything else. And everyone else is just sitting there looking at each other like, amen, this is how I read Scripture. Right? If y'all think I'm a little crazy, this is how I read Scripture. I put myself like I'm there. I try to think, well, who was looking at what? Who was saying what? Who was thinking what? What were the facial reactions going on and everything else like that? I imagine everyone was probably sitting there going, oh, man, this is going to happen, and it's not going to be good and everything else like that. What did Thomas do? Thomas stood up and said, let us go and die with him. Huh? That's pretty impressive, right? Pretty impressive. Everyone else freaking out, trying to figure out how to wiggle their way out, right? How many of us do that in the church when it comes to finding the place that God wants us and the things that God wants us to do and the differences that God wants us to make? How many of us are artful at finding the ways to wiggle our way out? Amen? Thomas doesn't. Thomas stood up and said, let us go and die with him. Right? Did his little teacup pose and stomped his foot. Said, let us go. Right? I love that kind of Christian attitude. Right? I love it when someone is walking so close to Jesus that they're a little bit spiritually indignant. Amen? Now, not fleshly indignant. Amen? You get all fleshly indignant. We'll talk. Okay? Amen, because you've got to be humble and you've got to serve in love. Amen. You got to serve in love. And you've got to love people to Jesus. Amen. You can't lecture people to Jesus. You got to love them to Jesus. Amen. And so it's got to start with humility and love. Amen. But man, when we get on fire for Jesus Christ and we got a little bit of Thomas attitude in us, let us go and die with him. I don't think it was a, oh, let us go and die with him, right? I don't think it was that at all. I think it was a, let us go, and we'll die with him if he dies. Amen? Amen. And when we reach that place, that's what I call apostolic passion, right? It's an ethos. It is a life manner that drives them and causes them. They choose to be different. Why? Not because they want something, not because they want riches, not because they want publicity, not because they want notoriety, not because they want their name in lights. Amen? I mean, I'm going to be honest with you. When we started doing this and everything, John's all about the podcast and John's all about the live videos and streams and everything else. I was kind of like, why don't we do that? That just gives the lazy an excuse not to come to church and everything else like that and so forth. And John was like, well, what if it reaches somebody for Jesus? And I was like, well, he's got a point, so I'll just shut up. He's got a point, so I'll just shut up and go on, right? But I always kind of had it in the back of my mind, right? This is a moment where John was being much bigger than me, amen? Because that was one of those things where I was just like, I don't get it, right? Someone wants to roll over and go back to bed and get up and tell me they're going to watch the live stream later. That's what they're going to do, right? Until my cousin in Texas shared the stream, and a friend of hers in Arizona shared the stream, and a friend of theirs in California watched our service and reached out to me on Facebook, and over Facebook Messenger, I led them to Jesus. That's when I was like, oh, okay, yeah, right? Just kind of like the 100 boxes, right? Got it, right? He is so much bigger than we can fathom. And he can do so much more with the little things we give him every single day of our life. Scripture tells us that little is much when God is in it. Amen? When you give him a little, he'll do a lot with it. Amen? What does he tell us when we have been faithful? Amen? He's not looking for someone who builds a lot of money, and he's not looking for someone who does a lot of stuff. He's looking for people who are what? Good. Amen? The same word good used there in Scripture. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Amen? The same good that's used there is the same good that's used when he finished the garden. Right? If you look up the original Hebrew of that. There's a lot of different goods in Scripture, and that's why it's important to do word study sometimes. But the same good used there is the same good used when God finished the garden. Amen? And it means complete. It means complete. He saw that it was complete. He saw that it was what he intended it to be. And therefore, it was good. So when God looks at us and he passes judgment on us, well done, my good and faithful servant, he's going to look at us and he's going to say, he is complete. She is complete. They have filled the purpose and the passion I gave them in life. Well done, my complete and faithful servant. Amen. Faithful being just what faithful is. It means that when you were supposed to be there, you were there. Meaning it was when you were supposed to talk to someone late at night, you were there. Meaning that when you did your job or you fulfilled what it was that God put you into and the calling that he gave you, you were there. You were faithful. You filled it. If it cost you a few extra hours of sleep, if it cost you a couple hours on a Saturday, if it cost you a Sunday afternoon where you sit and you minister to young boys or 1,000 posts on Facebook begging people to help you fill 300 boxes, whatever that is a moment where you are choosing to be bigger than what you are and what the reasonable capacity is, amen? Because there was nothing reasonable about 100 boxes, Amy. Right? And there was nothing reasonable about 300 boxes, Amy, but guess what? Oh, just get a little attitude. Guess what? Amen? Look what God's done. Amen? Because we chose to be bigger. We chose to be bigger. And you're all probably thinking, are you ever going to get to the scripture and actually get to the message? This is the message. But what I want us to think about, whether it be Mary, a little virgin girl impregnated of the Holy Spirit and carrying the Son of God. Whether it be Joseph who got kicked again and again and again and got thrown in a pit again and again and again, but never lost sight of God. Never lost sight of the Lord and never lost sight of the dreams that God gave him. No matter how many times this dude was kicked, he believed, he thought bigger, and he chose to be bigger in every situation. Amen. If it was half of today's generation, amen, the first time he was thrown in the pit, they would have just given up and chosen to be like everybody else. Amen. But he believed and he trusted in God and the dreams and the passion that God gave him. And so God brought him out of that pit. And then bam, he's right back in there again and everything else. If it was today's generation, he would have given up and walked away and then pulled out of the pit again and thrown into prison and again and again and again, kicked and put down. But every time Joseph chose to hold on to the dreams that God had given him, and he chose to be passionate about those dreams in his life. And in so doing, he became bigger than he ever dreamed he could be. And he was redeemed in everything that was done to him to those who did it to him, all the way back to the beginning. Because he never lost sight of God. But I want to land this morning in one of my favorite books of the Bible. And it's in the book of Esther, chapter 4. Esther, a beautiful young girl. We know she was beautiful because she found favor with the king, right? And if you know anything about tradition and custom in that time, when the queen died, they paraded all of the girls in front of him, and he chose who he wanted. And we all know how he chose, right? Based on tradition, he would choose based upon looks and sensuality and all of those things that men made decisions by back then. Unfortunately, some still make decisions by those things. But right? So I'm just being real with you, right? You can check me up. That's history and that's tradition. But if my son were here, we've had conversations like this. If my son were here, who's a history teacher, he would tell you that some of the things that happened in Europe and London and all of those things and the way kings lived and behaved. You know, I think his word, the way he described that to me one day a couple years ago was, Dad, this is sickening. And it is sickening, right? But that's how it worked. So we see that she found favor with the king because he looked upon her and liked what he saw, right? So what does that tell us? What does that tell us? It tells us that God gave her great beauty. It tells us that God gave her an air about her and how she walked and how she behaved and how she presented herself. Amen? And if you're raising young girls, this is something we should be teaching our girls, to present yourself in a prideful way and in a way that brings honor to herself and not shame to herself. Amen? And to always present herself in an upright way. And I believe Esther walked with this ways, and it caused her to stand out. It caused her to stand out. And so the king chose her. Now, the king chose her for his reasons, but ultimately we know that God had a plan, right? And what we have to understand is that when God is calling us out of our comfort zone, when God is pushing us into something that seems different, if he opened those doors, he opened those doors for a reason, and he's not going to abandon you in the hallway, right? He's not going to open a door and push you through it. Amen? He shouldn't have to push. You should walk. But he's not going to get you out in that hallway and like it's some big joke and laugh at you and walk away. No, he stayed with her. He stayed present with her. He was involved in her life, and she stayed present with him, right? She continued to pray. She continued to stay faithful. She didn't give over to the ways of the land or the ways of the king. She stayed faithful to her people, and she stayed faithful to her God. And friend, if there was ever a time if there was ever a time in our life and in our culture where we needed to put our foot down and be faithful to what we believe in, it is now. And I know preachers have said things like this, trying to scare people into Jesus for years and years and years and this and that and the other. I think there does need to be a little bit of, ooh, crap. Right? I think there does need to be a little bit of that, because I think we can skirt the issue of hell, and we can skirt the issue of eternal damnation. We can skirt those issues all we want, but the reality is they still exist. They still exist, and so I think truth needs to be taught, but at the same time, I think we need to present it in a way much like Jesus did, to where we present the love and the need of Jesus above the damnation and show people that we were given an option that is pure, that is loving, and that is gentle, wanting to work and move in our lives. Chris Scott, the Methodist pastor here in Winfield, and I, we chat a lot on Facebook and different things like that. And I don't even know if it was his post or my post or someone else's post and this and that and the other, but we were both kind of commenting on it. And we came about the woman caught in the act of adultery. And in that moment, it's one of my favorite moments in Scripture, because if you visualize that, kind of like I said, this is how I read Scripture. If you visualize that, here's a woman that the Scripture says caught in the very act, right? Now, we all know what that means. Caught, drug into the street, and thrown down there. And they're getting ready to crush her with stones. Okay, not gravel, right? They're getting ready to crush her with stones, right? If we really take that literal sense and group of words and put it together, she's probably laying there naked, smelling of the act. Okay, I mean, let's just get real for a minute. This is how real that moment in Scripture was. And all of these better than thou hypocrites, if you will, standing there with great big old stones getting ready to crush her skull and her body because of something they manipulated her into. And Jesus kind of takes on John Wayne in this moment, right? It's kind of how I picture it. Right? Jesus just kind of walks in like John Wayne and everything else, pushes everybody aside, almost like the saloon doors, you know? John Wayne, the saloon door, walks in, they sit behind him, and, well, let's just deal with this here. I can't imitate John Wayne, right? Right, but Jesus kind of has this John Wayne moment of scripture, right? He walks up onto that scene, and I believe he steps right over top of her. And he stands right in their way. And he calmly says, "You without sin, cast the first stone." And then he begins to write at their feet. And a lot of people theologize and philosophize and everything other eyes that you can think of, what he wrote at their feet. Me personally, I like to think he wrote their sin. Or knowing who she was and knowing what she did for a living, maybe he wrote the date they had their visit at her feet. I don't know. I can't prove any of that. Just kind of things that go through my mind as I read scripture. Right? But whatever he wrote, we know that it revealed them. It revealed themselves. And they dropped their stones. And they walked away. Amen. If we choose to look at people, if we choose to look at the lost, if we choose to look at people who are doing really bad and sometimes dumb things the way Jesus did, we'd probably get Jesus a whole lot better than what we do. Amen? Because he addressed the hypocrites before he addressed the sinner. Do we get that? He addressed the hypocrites before he addressed the sinner. And then what did he simply say to her? I believe he was gentle. I believe he was kind. I believe he took her by the hand, stood her up, probably used something to cover her up and everything else. Maybe even brushed her off, right? And he said, "Go and sin no more." And you want to know what? When everyone ran from the cross, she was still there. When everybody forsook him, she was still there. That's salvation, friends. That moment of scripture epitomizes the salvation of Jesus Christ. Because he sees that every single one of us can be bigger. Esther was a little girl put in big girl shoes. But she was not abandoned by her Lord. We all know she orchestrated the feasts, and we all know that she stepped into the king's court when she wasn't allowed and could have been put to death for it. And what did she say? What word did she send to Mordecai before she did it? Everyone, 3 days, fast and pray. She knew this was bigger than her, right? You knew 100 boxes was bigger than you, didn't you? You knew leading young men and the things you're leading them in was bigger than you, didn't you? Amen? Every single one of us, when we evaluate the things that we are called to in the name of Jesus, we all know that it's bigger than us. We should know that it's bigger than us. Amen. And that's why it should be so passionate to us when we step into it. That's why it should be so passionate to us when we step into it. So she told him to pray because she knew it was bigger than her. And so they prayed. She went to the king. He allowed her to come in. She touched the scepter. She invited him. She invited him to a feast. Came to that feast, invited him to another feast. And then she simply told him the truth. Simply told him the truth. And asked him to have favor on her people. And he did. What I want you to understand this morning is much like the woman caught in the act of adultery, just like the picture and image of Jesus when he comes to her rescue, what Esther shows to us here is a path to redemption. starts with trust and faithfulness in who God says he is. Nothing to do with who we are. Everything to do with who he is. She relied on that. She chose to be bigger in that moment. She stepped outside of the norm, and she did unnormal things because God was faithful to meet her in that place and do what no one had done. So, friend, the point of this to all of us . We all have reasons that the world will disqualify us. We all can look in the mirror and pick things apart and choose why we're not good enough and why we don't matter. But just like that woman in the street, Jesus wants to step over top of you. He wants to turn your accusers away, take you by the hand. Say, go and sin no more, and walk hand in hand with you for the rest of your life. And in doing that, we become bigger and we live bigger, and big things happen to us because of him each and every day. So what I want you to get out of this, if you don't get anything else out of it, okay? Quit letting people label you. Quit letting people tell you what you're worth. Quit letting people put you in a place that they've chosen. Right? So we take this story of Esther. Haman had chosen the place where Mordecai and Esther and all of the Jews belong. He had chosen a place for them. They had to bow to him, right? Quit letting people choose where you belong. And start letting God write your story. Start letting him write your story. Start letting him choose the details. Let God be the guy who says, this is who you are, and I'll see to it, right? And when we start walking there, friend, 30, 40 years later, I still run into people in the grocery store that I haven't seen since high school or since I was running the bars or whatever, and they come up to me, what are you doing now? Well, I'm pastoring a church in Winfield, and they're like, whoa, you're doing what? I'm like, yeah, it's kind of like that, right? Because that's not writing my story anymore. That's not choosing who I am anymore, right? There was a time that I was sitting there thinking about it because of the doors God was opening in my life and the things God was doing in my life. And when he revealed to me this was where he wanted me, when he said, this is it, I'm going to be honest with you, there's been ups and downs, there's been hills and valleys, there's been good days and there's been bad days, there's been some days I carried the cross like a champion, and then there's been some days I drug it so low behind me it was pathetic. But all in all, I chose to come to a place where I started scraping and crawling and sweating and bleeding, whatever it took, to be bigger, to be better, absorb myself in the Word, absorb myself in prayer, forsake the things of this life in pursuit of the kingdom. And in pursuit of the people that God wants in his kingdom, I chose to be bigger than this. So what is your this? What is the stuff that captivates you? What is the things that label you? What are the things that have you boxed in right now? What is your this? Amen? You don't have to tell me. But I want you to think about it, and I want you to evaluate it. What is your this? What is your all in all? If people were going to talk about you 100 or 1,000 years from now, and tell your story. What story are they going to tell? And whatever that is, I'm challenging you today to be bigger. Be bigger. If Jesus isn't going to allow that naked woman to stay there, he's not going to let you stay there either. If Jesus chose, if God chose not to let Esther just be a pretty face in the crowd, well, then he's not just going to let you stay there either. If David, or if God chose not to let David just be some other shepherd boy out in the field, well, God's not just going to let you be just somebody either. Whatever your call, whatever your purpose, whatever it is that God is leading you into, you can do it. You can. You will if you walk with Him. If you walk with Him. So this morning, I want you to make that choice. I want you to do it every week. I want you to choose to forget the things that have been said, the people who have hurt you, the ideas that you're not enough. And I want you to step into the reality that is Jesus Christ and the difference He wants to make in your life. Amen. As I look around, I see a lot of people wide-eyed. Not so bushy-tailed, but wide-eyed, right? And what that tells me is that for even just for an inkling, you're sitting there thinking, what if He's right? Well, guess what? Here's my Thomas moment. I am right. I am right. Has nothing to do with me. Has everything to do with Him. I have seen Him do the impossible. I have seen it. I've seen things that will make your toenails curl. Seriously. And I am still astounded to this day of those moments and of those things, of those healings and of those redemptions and of those moves of God. And I am privileged to have been a small part of them. Amen. Not everyone's called to preach. Not everyone's called to lead Bible study. Not everyone's called to do this or that and the other. But what are you called to? What are you called to? Let's do it. Let's do it. Let's do it. Amen. Have your go and sin no more moment. Have your moment where you bring it all and you lay it at the feet of Jesus, knowing that you can't cast it off, right? And that's the thing. A lot of us will carry our sin, and a lot of us will carry our garbage bags along behind us, and they will drag us down, and they will give everyone a reason to mess with our mind and convince us we're not good enough. Well, friend, the reality is when we bring that stuff to Jesus, when we lay that at the foot of the cross, and we allow the crimson flow of His blood to pour over it, they're not red anymore. They're not held to our charge anymore, because what's red as crimson shall be made white as snow, and we will stand redeemed in the eyes of God. And when we stand redeemed in the eyes of God, we come into a place and we come into a holiness where He stands and He fights on our behalf. He makes us bigger because we choose to trust in Him. And he does what everyone else tells us is impossible. And He does it through us. I can spend days exampling that from you to you from here. And I can spend days exampling it to you from my own life. There have been things happen in church services that I'll just look at my wife and be like, whew, because so far beyond me. So far beyond me. So if you want to spend days talking about it, honey, I can talk. I can talk all night. Amen. But what I would rather you do, what I would rather you do is bring your garbage bags, throw them at his feet, let him do what he's promised to do, and take his hand. He will treat you lovingly. He will treat you gentle. He will treat you honest. And he will walk you in to whatever's next. And you will be bigger than what anyone else has ever told you you can be. So this morning, maybe you're an Esther. Maybe you're a Mary. Maybe you're a Joseph. Maybe you're a David. No, I don't think you're any of those. I think you're you. I think you're you. I think you're Amy Mann, who's going to see 100 shoeboxes one year, 150 the next year, and 300 plus the next year. Amen. Let me guess, 500 next year? You know, no. I just preached a whole message about being bigger. Don't know me. I'm just kidding. All right. Whatever it is, God is able. Amen. And he'll work that out between now and next year. Amen. Sixteen to 24-year-old guys. Man, that age group and gender, they're a pain in the butt, Eddie. Why would you do that? Huh? Oh, because God showed you something bigger, right? And you're doing a great job. Doing a great job with it. Amen. Don't be David, and don't be Joseph, and don't be Esther. Friends, be you. Be you. Be who God made, who God appointed, and who God will anoint. Oh, Jesus. Amen. And when you walk in the anointing power that comes from him, people will step aside and allow the redemption inside of you to speak on your behalf in their life. Amen. And that's a power that until we're there, we just can't fathom. But I promise you it exists. I promise you I've seen it. And I promise you it will do what you will sit right there and think is impossible. So this morning, I encourage you to be bigger. We'll be celebrating the women who've survived breast cancer all month. And if there's anybody who's been bigger, it's certainly been them. So I know there's some tuning in this morning. So I certainly want to shout out to them for choosing to hear those awful words. Or not choosing to hear those awful words, but choosing to fight the battle, choosing to live the life, choosing to walk the walk and be victorious. Amen. This morning, whatever your road, let's do it together. Let's do it together. Let's let Jesus step over top of us, redeem us, and put us on a path that people can't explain. Amen. I didn't think I was going to share this part of it, but you want to know why people say the dumbest things about Mary Magdalene? It's because in our fleshly comprehension, we can't comprehend a woman who was what she was and who ended up at the cross at the very end. We can't reason that in our flesh. So what do? Well, she had to be having a love affair with Jesus, or this had to be happening. No, that's dumb. You're dumb. What happened is the power of God, I'm just keeping it real, okay? Right? What happened is the power of God took hold of her life. The power of God covered her up in that street. The power of God wiped away her tears. And the power of God came alive in her. And she chose to follow him and walk with him and lay at his cross that the blood might cover her even then. even then. And friend, when our passion becomes that, as I said in the beginning, we'll start to do apostolic things. And it will move and work in us in a way we can't fathom. So this morning, it's your moment. It's your time. It's your opportunity. Be bigger. Let's stand and sing.